Because Jesus is here. And I think last time is last year when we came and had a wonderful service, but really appreciate Brother Stetton's heart and how he prioritizes that. Because if Jesus is not here, then what's the point? And I've already been blessed just listening and worshiping, and he is the answer. He is the answer. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to Romans 10. I'm gonna preach a little bit, and then we're gonna transition into kind of an update. What's going on in Mexico? Things have really took off, and you guys are directly involved in that, and we really appreciate it. We were talking on the way over here. I don't know how many years you guys have been supporting us, but I know it's at least 10. And I remember we didn't even have money for tires. I guess it was a long time ago. I remember calling Brother Stetton. I don't know if you remember this or not, but I was like, man, I need money for tires. Help. Because we wore the tires off the truck and just did not have money to get any. And I think you guys took up an offering and sent it. We were able to do that. And that was back when, man, we didn't, the ministry was, it was going. We struggled a little bit there for a few years, and just unaware of what was going to happen in the future. And standing here this morning, and we'll go into what God has been doing, man. It is amazing how the ministry's going, and people like you, your prayers, your support have made that possible. You are making a difference in Mexico. I realize most of you guys won't get the opportunity to come down there and see it with your own eyes. We have some videos we're going to show, and I guess one of the goals this morning is to encourage y'all in that. You may think, well, we're just a little church out in the middle of nowhere. No, you're making a difference. Your prayers, your support, your heart is making a difference in Mexico, and has been for years. And we're just blessed to be a part of that. We're blessed to know you guys. We're blessed to be here this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you very much. Let's go to Romans. I'm going to talk a little bit about what Brother Stetton was talking about, the testimony. He made a point that sometimes we go after God to fix certain things, but we don't want to know him. And there's an order there. There's an importance there into knowing God. There's a word called pragmatism. I'll go into that a little bit. And we're seeing that a lot these days. And as the last days, we are in the last days. I believe that with all my heart. We're seeing it where you have the churches or new modern churches coming up that have basically taken the gospel out. And they've taken this mindset, if it works, that's what we're going to go with. And works means if it fills the building, that's what we're going to go with. So you have more and more people abandoning truth and focusing in on programs and methods and strategies. And nothing wrong with those things as long as they're gospel-centered. But it's so easy when you depend and trust in those things for growth and maturity and all of that, and you start leaving behind truth, you know, little by little, and before you know it, there's well-meaning pastors that start taking this path, and years down the road, you know, there's no gospel in the church, but the church is full. There's no gospel. There's no truth being preached, but there's a full building, and we're seeing more and more of that nowadays, this type of pragmatism. And I want Romans 10, verse 1, we're going to go there real quick, and we'll be commenting as we go through, but this is what the Bible thinks about it. So let's go in verse 1 of Romans 10. It says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Talking about the Jews. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So, you know, referring to the Jewish leaders who, you know, we always paint them in a bad light because, you know, we see them as these just old people that were super religious and just hated other people. In reality, these dudes were really esteemed in that day. I think if you put them in modern day context, it would be somebody that you would esteem, that you would think, man, they know God. And that's Paul here is saying that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth. Truth matters, y'all. Truth matters. If we keep reading, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now we're getting into the gospel, of course, and the difference between what the Jews were believing and what the first Christians were, that they would put their focus and their strength into establishing their own righteousness by keeping the law, by keeping traditions and rituals and whatnot. And Paul, here he comes preaching a brand new gospel, the New Testament, the New Covenant, that Jesus completed the law, and now salvation is by faith through him. And now we're talking about relationship now. It's a relationship. It's an intimacy. It's a personal relationship with God that marks a true Christian. Paul continues to say in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. And of course, he received some criticism by preaching that way. Oh, Paul's just saying you can live any way you want to live. And we catch up to that, and I think it's Romans 6, 1 is, you know, when he says, certainly not. I'm not saying that. How can you be born again and continue living in sin? So he gets criticized because he preached this new gospel of grace, if you will, saying that the law doesn't save anymore. Your works do not save anymore, because by that standard, nobody would be saved. There's nobody perfect enough. There's nobody good enough to be saved. But if you put your faith in Jesus, and we understand how the gospel works, when you meet him, if you want to simplify it even more, when you meet him, when you fall in love with him, when you trust him, because that is salvation, is putting your trust, your faith completely in him. I'm going to follow Jesus. And to answer what that looks like, I remember a guy in a service we preach where we're at, or campesinos, they call them, country people. Y'all know a thing or two about that here. I do too. But they're the most awesome salt of the earth people. They're actually geniuses when you get to talking about animals and agriculture and stuff like that. Like if the stock market's crashed and tribulation hit, they're going to make it. I'm in trouble, because they know how to live off land. And these guys are geniuses. But one of these little guys was in the back, and I said something, we got to follow Jesus. And he lifted his hand, and he said, brother, how do I follow somebody I can't see? So, you know, it caused me to stop what I was doing. That's a good question. That's a really good question. And God helped me in that moment, explain to him, we may not can see him, but we have his word. And if you want to follow Jesus, you open the book and see what he wants. And you put your trust in him, and you follow him in that way, by doing his word. Because it's the same call as it was in the beginning. Repent and believe. Follow Jesus. And that's how somebody gets saved, is when you've had enough of the world, you've had enough of the sin, no matter if you've been born in the gospel, you've been going to church your whole life, an encounter with Jesus is different. When you've encountered him, everything changes. He totally transforms your heart and mind. When somebody has an encounter with Jesus, you trust him. And if you trust him, you're gonna do what he says. Or everything in you is going to try to do what he says. And you're going to walk in that way. And when God sees you've made that decision, that's when he responds. It's not just something I believe. But it's when I start to follow him, God responds by putting his spirit in me. And the spirit of God is absolutely crucial to salvation. Because he seals us, he transforms us, he turns us upside down. The things we didn't want to do, now we want to do. And the things we were doing, we don't want to do those no more. He transforms your life. You're born again. You change direction. Your lifestyle is completely transformed just because you've trusted in Jesus. He is now the priority. This is the kind of gospel Paul was preaching, telling people. It's not the law no more. And God didn't abandon the law. He completed the law by sending his son. Our gospel has to be right when we're living it and when we're talking to people. Now, more than ever, theology is super important, and it's not tolerated. If you start talking about the gospel and you start, you know, you can say Jesus is a way, nobody's going to get mad. But when you say he is the way, oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. You're going to catch it then, big time. But we have to stand strong. We have to be secure in truth because it's already began. It's being less and less tolerated, the gospel. And how should the church respond? We should pray, of course, but we should get super specific on what the gospel is. Because truth is a doorway to know him. If you don't get the gospel right, he will not come. I can have all the sincerity in the world in this pulpit. I can put all my trust in this pulpit, but my life's not going to change. I can believe in a gospel that we can call it the modern gospel or the gospel without power that's gaining more and more popularity. I can put my trust in that by going to church, becoming part of programs, becoming part of everything, and kind of taking on that lifestyle and never know him, which is scary. And it's growing more and more, this kind of gospel. But we are definitely in the end days. And that type of confusion reigns through pragmatism, this attitude that, well, if it works, let's do it. It's almost a business. It works in the business world. When we take business models and apply them to churches, and in some ways, you know, there's some help there, but when we make that the way, well, I got to grow my church. I got to, you know, I want to see success in this way, and we start abandoning more and more truth, that's pragmatism. There's actually a definition. I looked it up. I'll read it real quick. Pragmatism is a philosophical movement that includes those who claim that an ideology or proposition is true if it works. If it works. If you apply that to the church today, and anybody that's pastored or been in the ministry for very long will tell you they'll go through times that it just doesn't seem like it's working. You'll go through times where the numbers ain't there, you're not seeing results, and that's when, if you don't have your gospel right, if you don't trust in this book, you'll be swept away. We came out of a difficult situation. We've been on the mission field now 23 years, and we started out with an organization, I respect them, but through pragmatism, basically, you know, doing whatever we got to do to get results, they started getting off the trail, and some of the leadership got into a thing called progressive Christianity, which, if you know anything about that, that is not the gospel. So we were kind of forced to go out, which it wasn't a huge deal because we had already kind of changed the way we were doing things and really relying more on Bible studies and teaching. And when we started that, we saw a dip in results. I mean, right off the bat. When we really started teaching and preaching the gospel and putting an emphasis on truth, it kind of dove. Why? Because the goats we had created, the false converts that we had created that were filling the churches, got upset. Got upset. If you there's a way that you can fill a room with people, but half of them going to be goats or even more, and that church is going to struggle. And you're going to have sheep in there, but they're going to be starving to death. So we saw a dip, but after about, 2 years, when people started truly getting born again because we started doing it right and started putting the gospel out front, and then the sheep started getting fed, and what happened to them? Well, they started leading. The work started taking off. The gospel is like a tree. Trees don't grow very fast, but when they do, you can't kick them over. They're strong. That's the way the gospel is. Pragmatism promises results. I mean, later, just in a few minutes. If you do this, if you do that, if you put your emphasis on these things, you're going to see. You know, I was around a guy a couple years ago talking about, I'm not going to tell you what church it was, but not too far from here. But they were talking about, you know, a launch date, a new church, and we're going to have 250 people on our launch date because we did this, this, and this. I mean, had it down to a science. And I'm sitting there thinking, where is the gospel? What are we called to do? Get people in a building, or are we called to make disciples? Because that was the shift we did. We had to decide, hey, we're either going to go out and get a lot of people, or we're going to try to make disciples. And if we make disciples, we're going to have to slow things down, because discipleship is hard. Discipleship is an investment. But man, I'm telling you, the fruit that comes out of that cannot be measured. We have leaders now. We have, I think, we have seven, and probably are going to add on two more that are fully supported in part by you guys, and they come out of discipleship. Every Thursday, you know, we're sitting down, we're going through a book, we're going through what the gospel is, making sure everybody's on the same page, being super specific on what the gospel is. And the fruit of that just continues to bear more fruit. So pragmatism is definitely not the answer. Here, let's go back to the text real quick. In verse 5, it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, and who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." In other words, it's not about all these works you do. It's not about pilgrimages. It's not about trying to earn it. But Jesus is here. That's what he's saying. Jesus is here. The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. It is possible, as like Pastor Stetton was saying, he is knowable. Man, if we could get our mind around that right there. That it's not just a religion. It's not just a set of rules. But he is a God, and he has created you and I for relationship. That's what worship is. It's focusing on him. It's drawing close to him. It's being in his presence. His presence transforms us. That's what it's about, knowing him. It's great that we worship this morning, but how is your worship life outside this church? Can you go days, weeks without worship? Can you go days, weeks, months without being in his word? I'm talking about personal time. This is corporate, and this is so necessary. And so important. Local church, we believe in the local church. It is absolutely necessary to be part of a local church. But outside of this church, are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you going after God? Because when we come together on a Sunday, it's to celebrate that. It's to celebrate knowing him. It's to celebrate going through the trials and tribulations. Just hearing a few of the things some of your people are going through right now. That's pushing us toward him. But to be able to celebrate that here, that's an amazing thing. But how is your relationship with God outside these walls? And again, I want to be super careful in how I say that. I do want to motivate you this morning, but he is the prize. That's right. It's not that you do these things to get that. No, it's knowing him. The that we're trying to get to is him. Worship is the pinnacle. What are we going to do in heaven forever? We're going to worship him. And if we can't worship him here, how are we going to worship him there? Worship is the pinnacle. Worship is the goal. Getting in his presence is the goal. But here Paul talking to the Jewish people again on this righteousness based on law. If you want to apply that to modern day people who say, well, I'm good if I got this. You know, how do you know you're saved? You know, and you'll hear different people saying different things and rattle off. Well, I go to church, I give money, I do this, I do that. But that's not, that can be, that's fruit. But how do you know you're saved? You know him. You're born again. You want to worship. You want to be in his word. These are just little, you know, signs that the Spirit of God is living in you. And maybe there's somebody here, I don't know all you guys, but if you can come to church on Sunday and then go right back into the world on Monday without checking up. And what that would look like is you talk like the world, you want the same things of the world. I mean, you can go into your fornication or your belief system if you want to, but just if you look like the world, you're of the world. You do not have the Spirit of God, thus you're not saved. You're not born again. And that's different. That's going to be different for everybody. But somebody that's born again, it's going to be evident. I should be able to go to your neighbor. Hey, is this what's this guy all about? And they're going to tell me, oh man, he loves God. Why? Because he's always talking about him. Because the way he responds to crisis, the way he responds to trials and tribulation, it's evident that he or she knows God just by what comes out of their mouth. Salvation. It's no small thing. It's huge. It's what we do in Mexico. It's the same gospel up here. We're going to go into that here in a minute. But I want to make it so clear. It's the same gospel. It's the same presence of God. I feel so at home this morning with y'all because he's here. And that's what we try to do where we're at, is to introduce people to Jesus. And when they meet him, man, it's just, you don't have to do a whole lot after that. But one of our jobs, and it'd be the same up here, is when we're preaching the gospel and we're pastoring or we're teaching, we want to get that person that's kind of in between, or maybe that person who thinks they are saved and aren't. And it's not about offending anybody, but we approach that as a doctor approaches a patient. You're looking for symptoms. You're like, you know, I'm not the judge in no way. Only God knows your heart. But I can, you know, you can tell by being around somebody a little bit if they're probably born again or not. It doesn't take a whole lot. And we've created another different classifications of Christians. Why? Not all Christians are like, there's no classifications of Christians. You're either born again or you're not. That's the way the Bible teaches it. So verse 9, let's keep going here. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We've heard this verse probably abused. I know I have, where, oh man, if you can just get them to say this prayer or say these words, they will be saved. That's not what it's saying here. First of all, you got to understand the context here. If anybody proclaims any other Lord, God, King, other than Caesar, you're going to die. And in those days, the Roman soldiers would come in and line up everybody, and they'd go person by person, and they would have to proclaim who their king is. Caesar is our king. So if anybody said, Jesus is my king, they would die on the spot. So with that context, understand that what it's saying. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you can say that, risking your life, yeah, you're probably in, because there is no other God. There is no other king other than Jesus. And if you're saying you confess that in front of everybody, you probably are saved, because it's going to cost your life in those days. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For those who put their trust in him, those who follow him by doing his word. I think it's in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the work of Christ. Do y'all understand how huge that is here this morning? That God himself came to this world, walked amongst us 33 years, was perfect, kept the law perfectly, went to the cross, and there on the cross suffered and died for our sins. And now when we put our trust in him, the Bible tells us we get forgiven. That's a good thing. Of all sin, not just past, but past, present, future, all at once erased, which is just crazy amazing. But we also get his righteousness. His perfectness. What is required to go to heaven. You see, this whole idea of I'm going to do my best, brother, and I'm going to hopefully I'll get in. That ain't the way it works. That is not the way it works. Because you can pile up your best works, and they're just going to burn up on that day. If we get in, it's because of him. Every perfect thing he ever did, his intentions of the heart, his obedience is transferred to your account. at the moment of salvation. That is amazing. And if that doesn't motivate you to evangelize, to tell people, man, that is amazing news. That you're looking at me this morning. Am I perfect? Well, you and I both know, no. But in a sense, I am. Because of him. Because of what he did. And on the 26th of November, 1997, I put my faith and trust in him. And at that moment, he made me perfect, holy, justified. And justified by who? A man? No, justified by God himself. He looks at me and says, he's innocent. Brandon's innocent because of what my son did. And that was applied to my life. That's salvation. That is the gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we're preaching this morning. And for somebody here that isn't saved, well, how do I know I'm saved? Think on your life. I know there's no perfect people. I'm not saying that there is. But how is your lifestyle? How is the direction of your life? Are you interested in the things of God? Are you interested in his word? It's not a works thing, but at the same time, you're talking about marks of obedience. You're talking about marks of the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. Do you have those? Or are you practicing sin? Now, practicing sin without repentance, without conviction, that's a problem. If somebody can do that and not feel a thing and just, you know, without thinking, just continue to practice the same sin over and over, you do not have salvation. I can say that biblically this morning. That you do not have it. Now, Christians fight. We battle. Thank God. All of us will go through seasons where we're fighting sin. That's a different issue. That's a sign that you actually are a Christian. Because you hate that thing. You hate sin. And you're doing anything and everything in your power to get it out of your life. That's a Christian. That's a normal walk. But if you can just practice it, if you're always drawn to the ideology of the world, and you can see it is more distinct now than it's ever been, then you may not be saved. And the Bible says, call on the Lord. Cry out to him. Trust in him. I remember when God touched me in 97, I could not believe it because I'd tried to change my life so many times and could not. I would fail. You know, I had a girlfriend back then, always wanted me in church. I'd go, but I hated it. Couldn't stand being there. Looking at my watch, I want out. Preacher's boring. I'm sleepy. I want to go home. Didn't read the word. I was just lost, just like that's what the Bible says. That's how we're born, in sin, separated from God. But when Jesus touched me, and I can tell you the moment it happened. And not everybody can, but on the 26th, I'm leaving my mom and dad's house, going toward Huntsville, mile from the house. Heard this old song Third Day used to sing called Love Song. I don't know if you remember that song. But it was it was like Jesus had just plopped down in the passenger seat with me. And it had drawn me to that point, and it was like that song. It made me understand that he wanted me. I'd never looked at it that way. It was always about some, you know, being good enough to be his or being, you know, going to him. But all of a sudden I felt like, man, he's, the, you know, that song, and he wants a relationship with me. And I was like, yes, let's do it. You know, I cried out to God in that moment. I didn't know what was going to happen. I just remember the next day waking up wanting to read the Bible. And I'm not a reader, y'all. If it don't have a bunch of pictures, I really don't want to read it. Woke up with a desire, an intense desire to read God's Word. Woke up in the morning with a desire to read or to pray. And I'm thinking, this is odd. I have been thinking about Jesus 24/7. He had invaded my mind. And I'm sitting there, man, what's going on? Am I going crazy? Then I bumped into 2 Corinthians 5:17. De modo que si alguno está en Cristo, nueva criatura es. Y'all know it in English. Y'all just have to. How does it start out in English? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Somebody, please. De modo que. That's it. Gosh. I saw that and I was like, that's what happened. I bumped into it. I had never seen that verse, never understood it. All I knew is there was a separation from the world occurring in my life, naturally, organically, not because I was just being mean and saying the world's stupid and all that. No. I had my interests had changed, my desires had changed, and naturally I started drifting away from old friends that wasn't interested in those things. I didn't hate them. It's just we didn't have anything in common no more because God had given me a new heart. I remember going back, I was going to the University of Alabama at that time, I had 5 roommates. Going back and sitting, these guys I was getting along with, that's why they were my roommates. Just a week before, it was right after a Thanksgiving break. And now all of a sudden, I'm bored. Let's go drink, let's go to the strip, let's go to here, let's go do this. And I'm just like, And slowly, but after a couple of weeks, you know, I'd kind of drifted away from that and was getting closer to God. It was a transformation. That's what Jesus can do. So with that, I want to encourage anybody here that doesn't know him to get to know him, to cry out to him, because the gospel is not, it doesn't change. There's things going on in this world that 10 years ago that wasn't going on. The morality of the world's constantly changing because we're getting smarter, right? No, going backwards. But the gospel stays the same. Y'all stay faithful to the gospel. I know this man, and that's his heart. And I've always appreciated that about Brother Stetton. But man, now more than ever, as the world goes crazy, we got to stand on those things. Okay, so now I'm going to transition. And you guys, if y'all have any questions about the ministry, please feel free to either ask them when we get done. You guys can ask. We have a table set up over in the fellowship hall after we get done here. Grab one of these. We're all fancy now. We got brochures. Well, we never had a really good one, but I got a new son-in-law. And that, evidently this is a benefit. So I'm okay now. My daughter got married. I took that pretty hard because she's my only little girl. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, she's married now, and he made me this. So I think he's trying to get on my good side. But it's a really good brochure that explains the ministries that we have. And when you look at it, we got local churches. We still have close to 40 works that we're overseeing and visiting. And in those works, there's pastors coming up. We have 7 pastors that we're supporting monthly. The discipleship program is kind of the heartbeat of our work. And we're going through different books and teaching the gospel and having practical conversations about, you know, living the Christian life, stuff like that, that we do on Thursday. This will all be in the video. Children with Hope and Love is our kids ministry that is continuing to grow. Christina started it, but now we have sisters that are the nationals that live there have taken it, and that continues to grow. We're doing Christmas boxes at the end of this year. We'll get some information out if you'd like to pledge or give toward that. You're more than welcome to. But these boxes we're going to do in-house down in Mexico because I've been bringing them down there for the last few years, and I don't want to die. So I've had to carry like 1,000 of those things across the border with cartels everywhere, and it's just not that important. I don't want to do that. So we're going to do the boxes in Mexico, continue to do the same thing that we've been doing, which is like a 3-hour VBS the day of. We'll go into a place usually selected because of the lack of gospel in that area. We'll go around and invite all the kids, and the ladies will get up and teach Jesus. They'll teach the attributes of God. They'll teach the gospel, and you have to be present for that to receive a gift at the end. And that's a really good way to get into different villages. But that's one of the many ministries that that is available. Hope Ranch is our 16-acre ministry center. We've been able to do some construction these past 2 years. Our house is almost ready. We've never had a house before that's our very own. We've been renting for 23 years. And so we're really excited about that. We don't just lack a few finishing touches on the house. We have an actual ministry center, which is kind of like a pavilion, but beefed up out of cement. And this thing can hold like 600 people. And we got the structure done, but we're lacking bathrooms and a kitchen and stuff like that. Y'all be praying about that. But all this is located on our ranch. that was given to us, I guess, 6 years ago. So we're pretty blessed. Once we got that, it become like a headquarters, and it's developing into that. So our vision is we provide training, discipleship, support, and resources for Mexican nationals in hope of raising up and sending them out into all of Mexico and to teach and preach the Word of God. We just got back from Guatemala, where we took seven of our pastors from Mexico to Guatemala, where they did missions, which is awesome. And that, 'cause that's one of our vision. That's what our vision is to train these guys to where they can go into full-time ministry all over Mexico and into Latin America, where they speak Spanish. And man, it's been really cool to be a part of that. So did you guys get those videos? All of them? Awesome. Could you play one, please? And I'll talk about it after it's played. So that's a overview of the different ministries we were talking about. And again, if you grab this, this is going to have all the information, contact. We do have a website. Like I said, we all fancy now. So we got a website. You can get on there and look at things. And we'll have a question and answer here in just a minute. Is there one with the blue truck on the front of it? AJ, come here. You can help me on this one. They got it. I think they do. Uh-oh. Okay. All right, play another one. If not, I can... That one's not going. Oh, great. If it doesn't have sound, I can kind of talk over it. So that's our ranch right there. We got a drone shot of it. And this is one of the many projects that we did last year. You guys helped out with this. We have put a floor down at one of our churches, and it had a dirt floor. So we've been trying to get the money for that. And our guys went up there so we didn't have to pay somebody to do it. Bought the material, and then a lot of our brothers pitched in and put the floor down. So that's kind of what that looks like. This is a new church location that opened up this year, I believe it was. So we have some work going on right there, and that was our launch date, our first day we started doing church. We rented that place. I think the rent on that one is like $60 a month or something, $70. So... these are some of the newer missions that we visit. Leaders meeting. We bring pastors in and go over discipleship. That's Joshua. He's not with us right now. He's down in Mexico, actually. We left him down there, and he's working. And he's just pictures of different services. There's our coffee. If you don't know anything about coffee, it grows on a shrub like that. And we do have some we're going to sell in the fellowship hall over there if you want some. That's Brother Carmelo. He's been around forever. But this is just our cabin that we have that we process our coffee in. That's what it looks like when you pick it. We have oranges also. That's AJ, you're picking oranges. Drying our coffee on top of our new house. It's not finished yet, but it works good for... drying the coffee. This is the electrical work we just got done there, so we're blessed about that. And the beginning of our ministry pavilion, which you can't really see. It looked like it was foggy that day. But it's actually done now. The structure part of it's done. You can go ahead and play the next one. That one there had the Hope Scholarship. That it wasn't on the other video, but that's... scholarship program that we sponsor different kids in schools that are around where we're at, and we try to pay for their schooling, their uniform, and other things to get them through the school year. And that's another ministry that we have. Is that all of them? Okay, that's fine. Okay, awesome. Do you guys have any questions? I got AJ up here because he's now 13, and he's starting to help me out more than more. He was born in Mexico, so he is a Mexicano. He's got dual citizenship. But hey, the video we had was trying to get up. It's okay. We had a hike to go to this place that we've been visiting for several years, but it's like a 7 mile there and back hike, and I took him on. He about died, and it was really funny. But
poquito.
He's learning it. Him and his mom went to Guatemala language school to sharpen up Spanish, and he's starting to learn it and kind of find his place in ministry now. So, what was that? But anyway, that day we went to go visit. I don't know how many people we had with us that day, but it was a lot. In the village, let's see if we can stretch y'all's faith a little bit on how this village started. A lady had died. Old lady. I mean, she was in her 90s or something like that. And she has since passed, but it was about, I think it was like 8 years ago or 7 years ago where she had passed away. And where we're at, they bury their own dead. You have 24 hours. There's no embalming, none of that stuff. Well, they had got her casket, had walked it in because there's no roads. And they laid her in the casket, and, you know, the neighbors were coming in paying their final respects and everything, and there was these two guys that had walked in that nobody ever seen. You knew them because where they're at is just out there, so everybody knows everybody. And these guys came up and prayed for her, and she got up out of the casket. I was not there. Listen to this. This is crazy. Nobody knew who they were. They left the next morning, but when she came back, she started, you know, they said Jesus did this, and she wanted to know who Jesus was. She wanted to know the gospel, but they had left. So she sends this invitation out to everybody. I need to know about Jesus. And one of our pastors had heard about what happened and heard that she wanted somebody to come, but nobody would go because it's such a far walk. So we started going, and her and her family, all of them get saved, and we have a church there to this day. So do with it what you will, but That's our story. That was where we walked to. So, but she passed away last year, and just an awesome lady. Did not speak a lot of Spanish. She spoke the dialect called Tenek, and but her family's still there, and they're doing well. So that was where we walked, and AJ suffered a little bit, but we had a good trip that day. Is there any questions? You stay up here and help me. Right.
It's not Jesus failed me, or Jesus is not what I thought he was. It's church.
Right.
It's church.
Right.
And then we have this postmodern attack on, or this attack on the gospel in this postmodern age that is preaching what I would say is a new gospel, a false gospel. You know, Paul says if anybody preaches any other gospel,
yep.
And it's a gospel that is love without righteousness.
Right.
So
right.
It's all about love, and righteousness is nowhere in the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like, for me as a pastor, I encounter more people talking about just warfare that manifests more with the demonic and things, that people that I've never heard talk like this in their whole life.
Right.
You know, they're not somebody that just is fascinated by it, that loves to talk about it.
Like, mm-hmm.
You know, people that don't know a thing, they just know what they're experiencing. And so it seems like there's a heightened spiritual warfare, or, you know, or it's more intense or more manifest now.
Absolutely.
Do you feel in Mexico that it seems more intense? I mean, mm-hmm. I know it's been different down there.
Right.
Than what it is here for a long time.
Right, right, right. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. It's a little bit different context, just but to understand kind of where we're at, we're probably like 30, 40 years behind.
Yeah.
So however it was here 30, 40 years ago is kind of the way it is there now. So you go up to them and be like, yeah, and you know, in the States, they can't even figure out which bathroom to go to, and they're not going to understand what in the world that whole transgender, that's, and if you don't think that's demonic, oh my gosh. I mean, talking about making people look stupid, and demons can do that, and that's what's happening right now. That's not a debate. And what's happening is, you know, when this older generation dies off, dude, it's going to really get bad, because that's kind of who's holding it back because of the way they were raised and common sense stuff. And you got the newer generation coming up through these public schools that are just being trained to accept this stuff. And it's, and you seeing this moral slide and just postmodernism, just stupid. That, and we could go into that, but yeah, we don't see that part of it as much because we're still in the, you know, in the cities they're kind of going that way now, but out in the country where we're at, you don't see a whole lot. You see a lot of witchcraft where we're at.
Seems to be the difference from the States, that not just there but other places, from what I hear, is America is not a very spiritually sensitive place.
Right.
To the Holy Spirit, nor a good, a bad spirit.
Right. You know, right.
They're just kind of oblivious to anything spiritual.
Yep.
Because of greed and will.
Right.
I know there's other places where they're very sensitive to spiritual things.
Yep.
Whether good or bad.
And you think about that, the devil has them right where he wants them. Because, I mean, they're on cruise control to hell because they don't believe nothing, or they say they don't, but, you know, the Bible puts them in one of two camps, whereas, you know, in some places, Haiti, or I saw all over the world, you get into this witchcraft stuff, and you see stuff, and you're like, oh, my gosh, you know, that there's not, it's not a believe thing anymore. It's real what's going on. And you know, of course, America right now is at a crossroads, because you know the United States have led sending missionaries out for so long, but it's shifting now to where other countries are sending them out. You know, Mexico's starting to send out a lot more and whatnot. But to answer your question, yeah, I mean, it's we deal with a lot of spiritual warfare down there. And it's different than here, but again, you know, there's stuff up here that happens, but the majority are just kind of oblivious and kind of going, but that's exactly where the devil wants them. So any other questions? Yes, sir. Yes, for the most part. Sometimes, though, when somebody gets saved where we're at, in most cases, it's a real serious issue because it's about to cost. It's going to cost them. But, yeah, they go back to their families and explain, you know, what happened. In most circumstances, they're kicked out of their families and start experience, everything's negative at first, that once they get saved. That's why that prosperity gospel don't work there at all. And usually when somebody gets saved, it's like, oh, you're about to hit a wall. But it also trains them right at the very get-go of their walk with Jesus how to depend on him, because he's all they got. I mean, he's going to be all they have, especially at the beginning. And when Jesus starts walking them through that, man, you're talking about a foundation. And but to answer your question, yes, I mean, these guys, some of these events you've seen, there's some that walk for hours to get to where they can hear a little bit of Bible. And we're so undermanned. We got more pastors coming up, but some of them, you know, they only have one visit a month. So when you get there, they're ready, and there's no clock, there's no nothing, which is why we've gone over, and I'm not used to a clock. But they'll go 3-4 hours worshiping and learning and asking questions and stuff. Yes, sir.
Shabon probably wouldn't understand this Western culture of
you
can't go over.
Yep.
Preaching.
Well, yeah, some of you might remember, I wasn't around, but I've heard of tent meetings, tent revivals back in the 50s, maybe it was, 60s, but they would go days and not think a thing about it. That's kind of how it is there. So, anybody else? You got anything you want to say? All right. Well, you guys, we have a table set up over there, and we have these, coffee, and a few other things. Feel free to grab that or talk to us if you had any other questions. And thank y'all so much. Thank you.
Let's stand.